Henry David Thoreau, an American poet and author, wrote this: "Rather than love, rather than money, rather than fame, give me truth." Man throughout the ages has searched for truth. Philosophers such as Plato and Aristotle, many of the great ancient thinkers in man's history, have speculated and developed theories about truth. Books have been written, theories speculated. People in our day and time continue to look for truth. In the first century AD, at the trial of Jesus Christ, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, asked the question that has echoed down throughout the ages. He asked, "What is truth?" Turn with me to John chapter 18. To begin the sermon today, please turn to John chapter 18, verses 36 through 38. In this section of scripture, Pilate asks Jesus Christ if he is the king of the Jews. John chapter 18. And let's pick it up in verse number 33. John chapter 18, verse number 33. "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered," verse 35, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. And what have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He did not come that first time to set up the kingdom of God. Continuing on, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He didn't come that first time to set up the king. He'll do that the second time he comes to this earth. Verse 37, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born.' Then Christ added, 'And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate said to him, in the form of a question, the question that many men have answered throughout the ages, he asked, "What is truth?" Now Jesus Christ told him in verse number 37, what we've read previously, that he had come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And the disciples who are of the truth hear and understand the truth. But Pilate could not understand, but the disciples could. Pilate was being cynical in what we're reading in this section of scripture. To him, all truth was relative. It was a means for personal and political power. Pilate at this time in his life had reached the pinnacle of success. He was a governor general of a Roman province. And that was a very, very high position in the Roman kingdom. Governor general of a Roman province. He was rich. He lived in luxury. Had many, many servants working for him. He had the kind of life that many envied. And yet he knew something was missing. And he did not know the answer to what is truth. Jesus Christ had defined truth to the disciples in his final prayer just before he was arrested to them, and it's recorded in John chapter 17. He said, as he was praying for the disciples to the Father, "Your word is truth." It's in God's word that we have a standard for truth and our moral behavior. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 72. Psalm chapter 119 in verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Better than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Today's English version of verse 72 reads like this. The law that you gave me means more to me than all the money in the world. God's law, God's word, means more and should mean more to us than all of the riches that we could hope to obtain. The title of today's sermon is actually a question. Are you glad to know the truth? Are you glad to know the truth? Today, let's examine the reasons why we should be glad to know the truth. You know, I think that's something that we don't think about enough. How special it is that we understand God's Word. That He's opened our minds to understand what millions and billions on this planet do not understand at all. They look at the Bible and they don't understand it. We should be glad that God has revealed His truth to us. The truth is so important to us as disciples. To have this precious knowledge is something that we should value and guard as precious. We should be glad, and we should continue to seek the truth in our lives. The truth of God has been hidden in general from the world. People celebrate false gods in a day and a season that God nowhere in the Bible instructs to keep. We just went through a time of the year and a season just a little over a month or so ago where millions on this planet celebrate a day and a season God does not instruct to keep, while the same millions ignore the actual days that God commands to be kept because the truth has been twisted and changed to the satisfaction of human nature. Bible prophecy tells us, and we can read it in God's Word, that as we draw closer to the end of the age before Jesus Christ returns, that the truth will be challenged. And it's already happening. We see it before our very eyes as more and more reject God's law and reject God's Word. God's truth that we have before us, that we're looking at today in our Bibles, reveals the purpose for man, why we exist, and where we are going. Whereas contrasting what the world believes, it's what it celebrates is falsehood, deception, and empty. What God has given us is much understanding, and it's important for us to cherish, meditate, and rejoice in this precious knowledge that God has given to us. So during the sermon today, let's evaluate what truth is. Let's also evaluate why we should be so glad to know the truth. And let's finish with continuing to develop the truth in our lives as examples of the truth. Turn with me to John chapter 17, what I referred to earlier in the message. John chapter 17 and verse 17. This is the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed to the Father for the disciples. He was just about to be arrested, tried, and put to death. And He's praying for the disciples because He knew what they were going to be going through, the trials and the tribulations. And He knew that the Father would have to help them, and He was praying for them. John chapter 17, and let's actually pick it up in verse number 15. John 17, 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, referring to the disciples, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then verse 17, Christ said in His prayer for the disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Then He added, your word is truth. Notice He says in the last part of verse 17, your word is truth. That's the definition of what truth is. As I referred to in the beginning of the sermon, that many men throughout the ages have tried to figure out what truth is. And yet, it's defined here in God's word. God's word is truth. Notice the first part of the verse. Jesus Christ was praying to God the Father to sanctify them. If you've got a marginal reference, it reads, set them apart. Set the disciples apart because they're special. How are they set apart? How are the disciples set apart and special? Well, they're set apart by God's word, by the understanding he gives to his disciples. We could say that they are very unique people in that sense. Now think about that for a moment. Disciples that are set apart to understand God's word are unique people. Now you might not have thought of yourself as being a unique person, but you are. Because God has opened your mind to understand his word. We're here today worshiping him on the Sabbath day. We're a relatively small group in comparison to this area around us. But God has set us apart. We're unique, special, to have this understanding. How much do we treasure that? We should. We should be glad and rejoice and appreciate being set apart to understand. Truly be glad and grateful to know the truth. Psalm chapter 119, let's go back there. Psalm chapter 119, there's actually many of the Psalms that addresses this topic of truth, God's word of truth. Psalm chapter 119, this time let's begin reading in verse 127. Psalm chapter 119, verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Now, many men throughout the ages have lusted, sought after gold, the riches of gold. Even in our history, in the western part of the United States, caravans and people rushing to go to the gold mines and search for gold. We have gold in front of us, God's word, which we should treasure. Verse 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way. God's word helps us to find the right path, to go down the right path in a world that's filled with confusion and sin and error. Verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And notice the last part of verse 142. And your law is truth. What we read in John chapter 17, what Jesus Christ spoke. Your law, your word is truth. Men have desired to know the truth throughout the ages, and the Bible defines it. Verse number 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. We've been going through the section of scripture in Exodus about God's judgments, the civil laws that he gave to the nation of Israel. They were a brand new nation that had come out of slavery in Egypt. They were not a nation at all. They had been a family before they came into Egypt. They were a huge, huge, huge family now, but they were not a nation. God had given them civil laws, a civil government, based and applied and expanded upon from the Ten Commandments. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia adds this. It says, without the knowledge of God, human beings can only approximate ideas of truth. Without God's knowledge, we can't come to a full understanding of truth. And the reason why is because it comes from revelation. God reveals his knowledge to us. He opens our mind. Our knowledge goes beyond the physical. Our knowledge of truth comes from revelation. When God opens our mind to understand what the truth is in the scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. It's a wonderful thing, and we should be very glad and rejoice that God has opened our minds and revealed his truth to us. Millions of other people don't even have a clue, but it's revealed to us. John chapter 4, this is an interesting section of Scripture from a historical standpoint, because Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel message, and he runs across a Samaritan woman. And as I have mentioned before, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along at all. The Samaritans, they were a group of foreigners living in that area, and the Jews did not like them and called them dogs. Most of the time, Jews looked down upon the Samaritans. And here we find Jesus Christ conversing with this Samaritan woman. And she was taken back. How is it that this man, and obviously he was a teacher, why was he even talking to me? Let's pick it up in John chapter 4, verse number 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She knew there was something different about Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "Our fathers," talking about her forefathers, the Samaritan people, "worshipped on this mountain," talking about Mount Gerizim. "And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Because a new phase of worship was coming, not centered in temples or places. Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father," notice, "in spirit and in truth." Big connection there between those two words, the spirit and the truth. Because it's God's spirit that leads us, begins to open our minds up to the truth, and then develop it as we and grow stronger in the truth as we develop the relationship with Him. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." And then verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Again, big connection between the spirit and truth. True worshipers will worship Him in spirit and truth. We need guidance from the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to keep us on course, to be able to recognize the false ways and to follow and do what God says. Let's go to John chapter 16, just a few pages forward, previous to the final prayer that Christ prayed for the disciples. They're still walking on the road to Gethsemane, where He would be arrested, and He was concerned for the disciples. He was telling them, He had been telling them that He was going to be leaving them, and they were distressed over that fact. And He's giving them words of comfort, that you're going to have help. You're going to have help through the Holy Spirit that would be coming eventually on the day of Pentecost. John chapter 16 and verse number 7. Christ is telling the disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." And it would give them that help, and eventually that would happen on the day of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter would stand up and give probably one of the most powerful sermons that has ever been given in the church, where thousands of people, 3,000, were baptized that day. Preached in a powerful way through the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 8, "And when it is come, it will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Then he adds this, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit is what would be helping the disciples to understand God's Word more fully and completely. And that's what helps us. God's Spirit is to understand His Word and to act on it, to live a life following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. The truth of God deals with spiritual matters. It's a knowledge that is revealed. Now, when we see this word truth, our English word truth, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Old Testament using the Hebrew and the Greek in the New Testament, basically it has two uses, two senses. One is contrasting the false from the true, and the other is a description of character. A description of true character, reflecting back to God's character, because God's character is truth. Let's notice in Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31, verse number 5. This is a psalm of David here, expressing his dependence upon God. And the words that we are going to be reading were spoken by Christ before his death, and also by Stephen before his death as well. Psalm chapter 31 and verse number 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. David, in the last part of verse number 5, was describing God's character as truth. Reliable. We can trust God. The new Bible commentary adds this to this verse. It says this: David's prayer rests on all the Lord has revealed about himself, which, as the God of truth, he can never deny. God's way is always right and proper and stands in opposition to all unrighteousness and error. So let's ask the question now: how is it that there is so much confusion and misunderstanding of what the truth is, and also misunderstanding of God's word? Why is it that there's so many billions of people on this planet that don't know what the truth is and don't understand what God's word says? Well, the Apostle Paul explains and gives the answer in Romans chapter 1. Let's go there now. Romans chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 18. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 18. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren in the church of Rome, says, verse 18, for the wrath of God — that's something that none of us wants to face, God's anger — for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul explains here that it is by unrighteous behavior, the breaking of God's law, the breaking of God's commandments, that the truth is suppressed. That's why so many people in this world don't understand God's word, because they're breaking God's law with unrighteous behavior. In today's world, almost anything is accepted, and we see that in our society around us. In the middle part of the verse, he talks about ungodliness, which is a lack of reverence or respect for God. And we see that in our society around us too, that people don't respect God, nor know who he is, nor are they taught who he is. The Apostle Paul says, who suppress the truth by their actions. And that has happened throughout history, going way, way back to the ancient times. The true gospel message has been neglected and suppressed. Because of unrighteous behavior, the truth, the knowledge of God, doesn't go forth to the world. You know, we can be so thankful that we have the knowledge of the truth. God's opened our minds to that precious knowledge. We have all kinds of literature. Name just about any subject, and you can read it in one of our booklets. You can even go online if you're not into reading, which many people aren't anymore. You can go online, go to our website, and find all kinds of material to study and learn of God's truth. The knowledge is going out, but it's being suppressed by the world and unrighteous behavior. Let's continue on. Verse number 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are not without excuse. We can see in the creation God's mighty hand, the sun, the moon, and the stars, when we look up in the sky at night, when we see a beautiful flower, some of the beautiful creation that we can look at, even our bodies that are fearful and wonderfully made. God has created all. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things, the idols that men have worshipped down throughout the ages. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And that's been going on throughout history, and even today in our day and time as well. And finally, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the Creator, the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They have rejected God, the desire to choose for themselves. God allows man to choose, and the result is they dishonor themselves. In verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What God has given in his word, how he wants to be worshipped, and the days that he ordains, they have exchanged them for other celebrations, turning to the falsehood of idolatry. But we, you and I, can be glad and rejoice that God has opened our minds to understand. So let's examine for a little while here now as we go forward in the sermon. Let's look at three aspects of the truth that we can be glad and rejoice about. Three aspects of the truth that we can be glad and rejoice about. And I could probably list 5, 10, 25, maybe 50 or 100 aspects of things that we can be glad about in God's truth. But we're going to concentrate on three for right now. Number one, the first aspect of the truth we can rejoice about, the knowledge of the Sabbath and the holy days. The knowledge of the Sabbath and the holy days. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Perhaps we don't think about this enough. How precious it is that God revealed the Sabbath and the holy days. I'm here today to worship God. What a wonderful thing it is. And I'm appreciative of that. Leviticus chapter 23, and let's read verses 1 through 4. Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. My feasts, God says. Now the Hebrew word, moed, M-O-E-D, M-O-E-D means appointed time. Appointed time. Or it can also be translated set celebrations. These are God's set celebrations. And they're listed here in chapter 23. One of the chapters that has the Sabbath and all the holy days listed. Starts with the Sabbath and goes through all of the holy days. God's set celebrations that most of the world ignores. Verse number 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. This is the first set celebration, appointed time to worship God. Verse number 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And then from verse 5, onward is a description of God's set celebrations. The Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Day of Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, etc. All throughout chapter 23. But notice in verse number four, the last couple words, at their appointed times. These are appointments. Appointed times for God to meet with His people. Now you might not have ever thought about it that way. God has made an appointment. And we're here worshiping Him on the day that He has set aside. Special times. And God feeds us spiritually. The Sabbath is an appointed time to be fed by God through His Word. And here in Leviticus 23, we see other days, special holy days, annual feasts, which are unknown to most people. And they have been exchanged, replaced with other celebrations based upon tradition rather than biblical truth. The holy days picture God's plan of salvation for mankind. He has a plan for us, and there is hope for all the world and all mankind. And again, we need to relish that, cherish that wonderful information. Most people don't even know that God has a plan of salvation for mankind, that He has a plan for each and every one of us, that there's hope for this world, that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, set things right, put down the governments of this world, and we're going to live in peace like it's never been seen in this world before. What a wonderful thing to understand that. And it's pictured by the holy days. One of the reasons, one of the aspects why we should be glad and rejoice about the truth. Number two, a second reason we should be glad to know the truth. God is in control. God is in control. The world is out of control. We live in a very, very unstable world. If you've been watching the news lately, and I know most of you have, you realize what an unstable world we live in. The Middle East is in an uproar right now with war. Terrible war going on in Syria. Jerusalem is the very focal point of Bible prophecy. That's the thing that we have to watch, that area of the world. And there's war raging around there, and it could escalate into a greater conflict at any time. Russia is rattling its saber, putting its foot into the Middle East, got its warships all around in the seas around there, wanting to control that valuable area of the world. The North Koreans have nuclear weapons. They have a man in power right now that is very, very unstable, makes other nations nervous. Don't know what he's going to do. One touch one finger on a button could trigger a nuclear war. The Chinese are rattling their sabers in the Pacific. They want to control all the Pacific region and be dominating in that area. In the United States, here, in our own country, we've just had a change of administration, a new administration come along, and what do we see? Rioting in the streets. We are a divided nation. More divided than we have been in a long, long time. It's not new, it's not unique to our history. We've been divided before. Over 150 years ago, there was a thing called the Civil War that took place with the divided United States of America. We live in a very unstable world. But you and I can take comfort in the fact that God is in control. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. This is the section of scripture where we read about Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, who had a dream. A very troubling, disturbing dream, which he called upon his soothsayers and his magicians and all of his wise men to try to interpret for him, and they could not do it. But God, the great creator of all, gave Daniel the understanding to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we read about that in this book here and in this chapter in Daniel chapter 2. But let's pick this up in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 19. Daniel 2. Verse 19, Then the secret of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said in verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Then notice verse number 21. "And he," referring to God, "changes the times and seasons." In other words, God controls history. God's in control. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Seasons here refer to the events of history, and God is in control. Now, many of us that have been around in the church for many, many years, I think back to when I was a young lad back in the middle 60s and hearing many sermons throughout the years, going through the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, and here we are in the 2000s, we've all been wondering, when is the end going to come? When is Jesus Christ going to return to this earth? God has reasons why he is waiting to intervene in mankind's course. I think back to listening to Mr. Armstrong when I was a young lad, and what he said, and I can just paraphrase what he said, but I think he put it very, very well, that God is waiting to where humanity comes to the point that they're just about ready to destroy themselves off of this planet. Otherwise, man would say, we can work it out. We have the knowledge. We have the brain power. We have the scientists. We have the mathematicians. And now they can add, we have the technology. We have technology like never before. We can still get it right. We can work out peace in our time. God knows that we can't with our human nature. He's waiting to that point where we're just about to destroy ourselves, and then he's going to intervene. And I remember Mr. Armstrong saying words like that. I'm paraphrasing in a way. But he has reasons. His plan will be fulfilled according to his time frame. This is something that we as disciples must keep in mind no matter what trials come upon us. We can see revolutions going on in the world, rioting in our own streets, financial troubles. We go through our own health problems. Persecution, according to Bible prophecy, is coming for disciples. But we must remember, God is in control. His kingdom will be set up. All of history is going in one direction towards one great event. And that's in verse 44 of this chapter. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44. Verse 44, And in the days of these kings, the last ruling empire upon this earth, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, because Jesus Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, as the margin puts it, put an end to these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's where all history is going to this great event when Jesus Christ returns and sets up the kingdom upon this earth. God is in control, and that will happen. And we've got to remember that and have it firm in our minds, in our hearts. Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103. And verse number 19. Psalm chapter 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The paraphrase of this verse reads like this. God rules over everything there is. His throne is in heaven, but he rules over all, over the planets, the stars, and over all the earth. And eventually all men will come to have to acknowledge that God rules over all when Jesus Christ returns, that his rule is the only rule that matters. That's the second reason why we should be glad and rejoice to know the truth. God is in control. Let's look at the third one now. Just of many, as I said. The third reason to be glad to know the truth, God is merciful. God is merciful. We can truly rejoice about that. We all make mistakes. We sin. But God is willing to forgive one who is repentant. That's something to rejoice about and be thankful about. God is merciful. Psalm chapter 85, just a few pages back. Psalm chapter 85, verses 9 and 10. This is a section of scripture that describes four attributes, four divine attributes, attributes of God's character. Psalm chapter 85, verse number 9. Surely his salvation, his kingdom that will be coming, is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Then notice verse number 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Now you can read over that very fast and not really get the significance of it. Mercy and truth are connected together. They go together. And why? Because they're attributes of God's character. God is truth, and God is also merciful. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. They're so close, they're described as kissing here. Four divine attributes of God's character. And the attributes of God's truth and mercy coupled together lead to peace. Something that all of mankind needs. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 34. We'll eventually be getting to this section of scripture in the Bible study series in just a few more months. Exodus chapter 34. This is a section of scripture where God revealed his name to Moses, attributes of his character. Let's actually begin reading in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, as I said, we'll be getting to this shortly in the Bible study series. Exodus 33, and let's start in verse number 18. Moses is talking to God, and he says in verse 18, "Please show me your glory." Then God said, "I will make," verse number 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So we see here in verse number 19, he's already giving Moses a clue to what he's going to be revealing in his character traits, mercy and gracious compassion. Verse 20, "But God said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." So God says, you can't see my face and live, but he would pronounce his name before Moses. So let's jump over to chapter 34 now and pick it up in verse number 4. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Verse number 5. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Now can you imagine that? Here the great God, the creator of the universe, descends in a cloud to present himself before this man. Not his face, but he would show his name to him. That's something that we can only imagine about, but it took place. "Proclaim the name of the Lord." That's part of verse number 5. Verse number 6. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious." Now notice these descriptions of God's character qualities here. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, patient, we could say, and abounding in goodness and truth. All of these character qualities are connected together. Verse 7, the first part, "keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." That's our great God. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and truthful. Long-suffering means slow to anger, and we can be glad that God is slow to anger. Goodness means loyal love, the kind of love that only God can give. Truth means faithfulness, truth and constancy. You can trust God and his character. The bottom line is that we as human beings with our human nature have a long, long ways to go. But with God's help, seeking His help by means of the Holy Spirit, we can grow and we can develop these character qualities and we can ask God for that. Something very wonderful that He'd like to hear from us. There is a way to build godly character in our lives. God wants us to build, grow, and reflect godly character by seeking and being guided through the Holy Spirit. Something that we can ask for. So for the rest of the sermon time now, as we continue on, let's examine how we as disciples can put truth in our lives, can be a reflection of the truth. And actually, we're just going to start this subject today, and we'll continue on 2 weeks from now in part 2 of this sermon. Let's go back to John chapter 17. Let's see how we can reflect truth in our lives. John chapter 17, in verse 17 again. We looked at it from one particular perspective. Let's look at it from another now. John chapter 17, verse 17, where Christ is praying for the disciples. John 17, sanctify, or as we established, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Christ prayed that the disciples would be sanctified or set apart for a special use. We as believers, as disciples, are distinct from the world, from its sin, from its values and its goals. We're set apart from the way of the world. And we're not to go that way. A different kind of life, reflecting God's truth, God's character, in the character of Jesus Christ. Christ says here in the last part of verse 17, defining truth, He said, your word is truth. I like what the Aid to Bible Understanding adds to the scripture. It says this: God's word of truth shows what is required of one to be sanctified, made holy, or set apart for use by God in His service, and then to remain in a sanctified state. In other words, we're set apart by God's word, set apart to use in God's service. And we must continue in that state, developing and growing character to be the disciples God wants us to be and that Jesus Christ wants us to be. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We can be thankful about the truth and the truth that we hear in God's church. The church reflects God's truth. Here in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul was giving his admonition and his encouragement to young Timothy, who was going to be going out into the ministry himself. The Apostle Paul was teaching Timothy the things that he needed to know to be a minister. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read verses 14 and 15. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy says this, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. In other words, he's saying, you're going to be going out into the ministry. You need to conduct yourself in the right way. You ought to know how you should conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And notice the last part of verse 15. The pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And God's word is being taught by the church. Like I said earlier, so thankful to have the literature that we have, that we can learn more of God's word and His way of life. This word ground here, our English word ground, the ground of truth, if you have a marginal reference, the marginal reference reads, the foundation of truth. And what is a foundation? It's the very supporting structure of any building. And that's what God's truth is. It's the foundation, the truth. God's church is the ground foundation of the truth, where doctrines are set. The church serves as the pillar and the very support structure of the truth. Proper use of God's word helps to battle false teaching. The church is where God has his truth. How glad are we to be here today? How glad are we to be here today? It's a wonderful thing, and we should reflect upon that and rejoice. I already mentioned about this word ground means, can mean foundation. It's interesting, our English word pillar has another meaning as well. We think of a pillar as a support structure, something that's perhaps holding up a roof or part of a structure. But back in those ancient times, it actually had another meaning. A pillar wasn't so much of a support, but a display. It seems in those ancient times that on the top of a pillar, they would often put a picture or a portrait of a governor or a ruler, so that people, as they came from far away, would see the picture of that governor or that ruler. And it was a reflection of him that was up high that could be seen from far away. That's the idea here of the pillar of the truth of what the church is. A reflection of God's truth that can be seen far away. And it is. All throughout the world, we have churches, people meeting at the same time that we are around the world, hearing sermons or sermonettes be instructed from God's word. A pillar showing the example of God's word throughout the world as the gospel message goes out. Every disciple has a duty and should be motivated to be our own pillar of truth, a reflection of God's character, not only supporting the gospel message, but being a light to the world as well. Let's go now to the book of Ephesians, as we begin to wind down here a little bit now. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at part of our spiritual armor that the Apostle Paul described. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole section of spiritual armor. That's a sermon in itself. We're just going to look at the aspect that deals with truth as our spiritual arm, part of our spiritual armor. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's begin reading verse 10 through 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we don't think about it in the way that the Ephesians were reading these words from the Apostle Paul back in those ancient times. They saw and they knew what armor was, because they saw the Roman soldiers as they were going down the streets. Every time they turned around, they saw one of those soldiers with all the armor that they were equipped with. They knew what the Apostle Paul, with the analogy he was drawing with spiritual armor, what it was all about. He says, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against deceit, in other words. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And he goes on to list the various items of the spiritual armor. We're just going to look at the first part of verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's part of our spiritual armor, is God's truth. Now again, looking at the analogy of the armor that a Roman soldier had, they typically had a waistband, a belt, around their belt, with these huge thick strips, leather strips, hanging down from this belt to protect the lower part of their body. That was a defense for their lower body. The Apostle Paul says that truth is our defense, part of our spiritual armor. It guides and girds us with the truth. Truth here is referred to is integrity, a life of practical truthfulness and honesty, part of our spiritual armor to protect us from defeat. A couple more scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse number 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 3. Notice the connection here between these two words in first part of verse number 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Because again, mercy and truth are connected together. Part of God's character qualities should be part of ours as disciples as well. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Around the neck and heart describes our inner being. Mercy and truth should be part of our heart, in our mind, in reflection of God's character. Verse number 4. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Because we are reflecting the truth, mercy and truth in our lives, and we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth are vital, important character qualities. A truthful person not only believes the truth, but his or her life is a testimony of the truth. It's such a blessing, brethren, such a wonderful blessing to know the truth and to have the opportunity to reflect that truth in our lives. An opportunity that other people don't have, to walk in the truth and be a reflection of it. And we need to be grateful for that. We'll be talking more about reflecting our lives in the truth in the next sermon in a couple weeks. But finally, let's turn to Psalm chapter 19 to close this sermon today. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11 sums up what we've been talking about in this sermon. Psalm chapter 19, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Conversion process, God working with us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, which we've been talking about in the Bible study series, are true and righteous altogether. And finally, verses 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold. More than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We should be desiring it more than any kind of riches and any kind of thing that we can have in this life. God's truth. Verse number 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. How great a reward will it be to hear our Lord and Savior say to each and every one of you, well done, your good and faithful servant. That will be a special, great reward. We've been given precious truth, brethren. God has opened our minds to understand things that even great minds of this world do not understand. Let's reflect and meditate upon this and keep it in the forefronts of our minds. Let's rejoice and be glad that God has opened our minds and shown us the truth from His precious word.